Okay. All right. Hey, it's all good. It's all good. I appreciated Pastor Caleb's message this morning concerning how we sorrow and ultimately about heaven. And you know, heaven's going to be an amazing place. It just is. Can't even imagine. There's no way that we can really properly envision it, even with the words given in Scripture, because we have nothing to compare it to. When we think of things, we think of other things like them that we kind of connect with. And there's nothing we've ever seen or experienced like heaven in the presence of God. But I think probably one of the closest things we can get to heaven on earth, and that's not a theological statement, that's just kind of an experiential one, is a Christian home. A Christian home is a beautiful thing. It can be. It's just fantastic. When I say the word home, what do you think of? What do you think of? What pops into your mind when I say home? It's where you live. Okay, what else?
Warm.
Loved ones?
Safe.
What else? What do you think of when you think of home? Conflict sometimes? Okay. Yeah. Laughter. Children. Experiences. Trust. Pardon me? Place of rest.
Yeah.
Oh, comfort. Not conflict. Okay, so I say we need to talk later if it was conflict. But. You know what's amazing is in the Lord's Prayer where it says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In most places in the world, that's not really possible because of the world. But in our homes, that's really pretty possible. Stop and think about that for just a moment. That inside the walls of our homes, and all of us have one, inside the walls of our home, we have the opportunity and the power through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to create something that's like a piece of heaven. We really do. Because we can decide to a large extent what comes in and what doesn't, what influences push on us and what don't. We have the who's there, the kind of behavior that is acceptable. I mean, we really have a lot of opportunity when it comes to our homes to create a heavenly culture in our home. Now, it's important to remember that we don't create that just for us, although we are blessed by it. I want to look tonight at some of the elements and aspects, observations about a Christian home, And then what do we do with that when we get it? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this evening and for your time together. God, I pray you just open our hearts to your word. Lord, I pray you would just kind of inspire us tonight, dear God, about our homes. Maybe they have become commonplace to us. Maybe they have become, instead of representing heaven on earth in a certain way, God, that they've become hideouts. Lord, maybe they've become places of difficulty. God, I pray you'd help us to really consider tonight our home. In Christ's name, amen. I want to make some observations to begin with. First of all, a home can be a place of blessing. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33, turn there with me, please. We'll look at a lot of scripture. Does anyone need a handout? Anyone not get one that needs one? Do I have some ushers out there that are hearing me? Ushers, they're running. I see them. They're running. They're actually running. Wow. Got some guys that need some handouts in here, if we could help you out. Raise your hands and these ushers are on the spot. They were running. That's impressive. All right. In Proverbs chapter 3, or Proverbs 3:33, we see this verse that says, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked." Notice it doesn't just say the curse of the Lord is on the wicked. It says it's in the house of the wicked. Okay? But he blesseth the habitation of the just. You see, the home can be a place where God's blessing resides. When we walk with the Lord and we are obedient to him, we are actually inviting his blessing upon us. Now, we know that in heaven there's going to be certainly blessings, but God blesses us here on earth as well. He blesses us with things like peace. A peace and a tranquility in the home. Safety. Joy and laughter. Great memories. Amazing experiences. So you see, God wants to bless the Christian home. But he puts this caveat. He says, if it's wicked, then that's not the blessing. But he blesses the habitation of the just or the righteous. You see, when we make choices to live righteously in our own homes, we're inviting onto our home the blessing of God. Now, who doesn't want that? I don't care how nice your home is or how comfortable it is or how much you love it, it's going to be better with God's blessing. Every time. Because God's blessing is that intangible thing that you cannot ever predict or count upon. It shows up at the most unsuspecting moment and does the most amazing thing and leaves you with a smile on your face. Going, wow. You ever just sat there and go, just all of a sudden you go, God, you're so good. God, you're just so good. Or you watch, I mean, at our house, I love watching our grandkids come over. I mean, grandkids are just amazing. But I mean, just the joy of just watching them. They don't even know they're being entertaining. They have no idea. And we're just like, oh, look at that. I mean, it's a good thing that we now have cameras on our cell phones and we can take as many pictures as we want. Because otherwise, I would be broke just from developing film. My wife takes about 1,000 pictures an hour when our grandkids are there. But a home can be a place of real blessing. And I tell you what, on my house, I want God's blessing. I want his presence there. Another thing we see is Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." We see here in the home can be a place where godly purposes and roles, responsibilities, and stability can take place. It's a place where God, as God intended it to be, it can be. Where the husband can be the husband. The wife can be the wife. The children can be the children. Out in society, you can find yourself offending someone by acting like you should. I've had ladies get very upset at me for opening the door for them. I can open that door. I know. I'm just polite. Sorry, you know. And at home, we can teach our children, we can live a life that matches up with what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that the head of Christ is God. It says that the head of man is Christ. And it says the head of woman is man. And that's not a subservient thing. That is a structure. That's an order. We're not talking about value. We're talking about design. Perfect design. In the Christian home, a woman can build her house.
Okay.
A godly woman, a wise woman, can construct something that's meaningful and purposeful. You don't have to find your purpose out there, because your purpose can be found right there. And the same for the man. In Proverbs 20, verse 7, it says, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. You see, a man can be a godly man in his home in every way, and it can be, out in the world, you can be a godly person, and it may or may not affect somebody else. But in your home, if your children see you be a godly man every day and walk in integrity every day, that takes root. That makes a difference. Okay, we've all tried to share something with someone else at work, a coworker or your boss or somebody about an idea or something else, and it just gets shut down. Okay, but God has given us in our home the opportunity to fulfill the roles he has given us. Okay, it's a beautiful thing. In the home, we are free and unfettered from outside influences as we pursue our roles and responsibilities in God's way. That's amazing. It's amazing. The home can be a place of consistency and stability. As we fulfill our godly roles in the home, we can demonstrate to our children and to our family and to each other this level of consistency and stability that the world can never offer. What's going to happen is predictable. Okay, of course, in my years as a police officer, I've gone to a lot of domestic violence calls, a lot of homes that were just completely blown up with violence and anger and abuse, okay? And people never knew what day, from day to day, what they were going to get. But in the Christian home, we have the opportunity, by godly living, to create a sense of stability and predictability that translates into safety. And our children can grow up in a sense of with a sense of safety and security. It affords insulation from the corrosive influences of sin. You see, out there, you don't decide what comes at you. But in your home, you control that. To a large degree, we control that. It's unfortunate that most of the corrosive elements that come into a Christian home are invited in. They're invited in by the TV or the video or the internet or something like that. They're invited in. But we don't have to. We can have this home where godly purpose, roles, and stability are reflected. Thirdly, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're familiar with this Old Testament passage. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Because the home can be a place of great spiritual teaching. You know, before our children or our grandchildren ever accept Christ, they can learn a legacy of God by watching the people that are there. God can, in their hearts and their minds, have a place of respect and reverence even before they accept him, because they have seen that in the people that are before them. At verse 5, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So that's great. They're in our hearts. But it goes on. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. By the way, that's not just sitting down for a lesson. Because he says, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest down in thine house. Have conversations. Ask good questions. So what do you think God's trying to do there? I mean, we have the privilege and the benefit of making our house a ever-present training ground for spiritual truth. I think back sometimes when I spent time in our home doing things that were not sinful but were also not productive. Okay? Like those weights that so easily beset us. And so he goes on there, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, when you're out doing things, when you're out on a, when Logan and I go fishing up at Toucannon, and we're going to take Calder, his birthday is this month on the 18th, and on Saturday the 20th, Calder's going fishing for the first time up at the Toucannon. And we're going to take him to the backside of Spring Lake, which is the exact same spot that I took Logan for the first time fishing up Toucannon, the backside of Spring Lake. And so Logan is going to teach his son how to hook the tree that he hooked when I first took him fishing. But the point is simply this, that he says, talk about it all these times. And when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt see them as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of the house and on thy gates. There's a spiritual legacy that we can establish in a home. That's a privilege. That is a privilege. We should not expect the world to establish a spiritual legacy for us of the Lord, because the world's going to establish a different kind of legacy. The message of the world is consistent and pervasive, and it's against God in every way. That's it by design. We can actually have tangible connections made between the principles of God's word and everyday living. So people understand, so that our children understand, and we as husband and wife, we understand this principle translates into this behavior. Okay, because the word of God is not just concepts. They translate into our lives as behaviors, as choices, as conversation. And so a home is a great place to do that, to have discussions, deep discussions about the truths of God's word, about the principles found in God's word and how those translate into behaviors every day. Because that's the place to learn them. That's the place to discuss them. That's the place to practice them. And then also a home can be a reflection of godly thinking and doing. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. It says, through wisdom an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. There is a connection between obedience and experience, and it's seen here. When we take the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that is God, of God, and apply that to our everyday lives, there is a blessing in our house. Okay, we are going to receive blessings in the future, in heaven, for sure. But God does not intend that we don't get them now, some now too. God wants to bless us. Okay? And we can live a life and have a home where there really reflects godly knowledge, godly understanding, godly wisdom. See, when we are raising our children, when we're living in our house, we're teaching our children not just what to think, but how to think. How to think properly, how to think in a godly way. Okay, because we cannot possibly pose to our children every scenario they're going to encounter out in the world, because the world is constantly changing. But we can expose to them the principles about thinking in a godly way, having the mind of Christ, having the sound mind the Holy Spirit gives us, and thinking with wisdom and understanding and knowledge, grabbing a hold of the truth that's there so they recognize the lie when they hear it that sounds so good in the world. You see, it's an amazing thing. The realization and appreciation for God's blessing can be manifest in our lives. We can share with our kids and with our spouses, God is good. And he's shown it to us right here. Look what he's done in our lives. Look what he's done for us and to us and through us. Okay, a Christian home is just, it's this amazing miracle. And praise God, we live in an age and in a time where we have the freedom to be in our house and to create that experience with the power of the Lord. We don't want to ever squander that. Not only that, but I have a lot of others that I just want to just touch on. That's where we teach about the reality, the biblical reality of intimacy. Not the world's message on intimacy, but what the Bible says about it. We talk about affection, the proper show of affection. What real affection looks like. Not the world's love, but love that's truly the love of Christ. We teach about what does real fun look like? What does good fun, clean fun, without regret fun look like? Support. Safety. We can protect the innocence of our children when they're small and as they grow. And we can have fellowship. I was raised first in an unsaved home, and then my whole family got saved all the same summer when I was a teenager. So I remember very distinctly, and some of you had a similar experience, I remember distinctly what my home was like and what it became like. And there was a dramatic difference. The people were the same. The address was the same. But the experience was completely different. And that's the privilege that we have as Christians. It's the opportunity we have. It's the call that we have. Okay? God has given us this rare, in the family, he has created this perfect system for passing on the faith. Not just intellectually, but experientially, behaviorally, attitudinally. But what do we do with that? Well, we have to remember that We are not owners of our homes. In fact, most of us aren't owners of our homes, period. How many of you are still paying payments on your home? See, you're not an owner. You might be someday. But even if we have paid it off, we're still not owners. We're stewards. We're stewards of our homes. Because God did not give us our home to create an environment where we have all this beauty and this and godliness just to have it for us. He has called us to share that with others. To let that be, I guarantee you, when you walk into a Christian home, a godly home, where God is, where Christ is on the throne, especially if you're not from that and that culture, you feel the difference. You see the difference in the conduct of the children, in the communication between the husband and the wife. Okay, there's just a total difference. There should be a total difference. And so what do we do as stewards with this thing that God has allowed us to be part of, this godly home? Well, I think that one of the most important things is that we have to realize that God calls us to share it. And the term that he uses for that sharing is one that we're all familiar with. It's called hospitality. Hospitality. God calls us to hospitality as Christians, to create an environment, a home, that is godly in every way possible, and then to share that with others as a source of encouragement and generosity and kindness. But before we do that, I want to touch on one thing. Before I talk on that, turn to Proverbs chapter 11 with me, please. This is a verse that we actually looked at this morning in my Sunday school class, and it has a very interesting picture to it. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 18. Because sometimes we can take our homes for granted. We can let down our hair, so to speak. I mean, not me, but others. Have you ever thought that I can just be myself at home? What does that really mean? I can just be myself at home. Okay? Does that mean we don't have to be pleasing to God? We have to be careful. In Proverbs 11, 18, it says, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." The word work there means wages. And here's what it's saying in a nutshell. When we are tempted, when Satan tempts us, when we are tempted of our own flesh or something in the world, it never comes with a full disclosure. In other words, let's take Gehazi, who was Elisha's servant. When Naaman came in, he got healed, and then he left with all the riches. Gehazi was tempted to go and get some of the stuff, right? Some of the money and the clothing. That temptation did not come with a disclaimer that said, by the way, just know that if you go and get that stuff, which you can do, you will get Naaman's leprosy. It didn't come with that, did it? Because if it had come with that, do you think he'd have gone? What do you think? Probably not, huh? Since leprosy is incurable apart from God. He wouldn't have gone. You see, this first part of this verse says, the wicked worketh a deceitful work. In other words, what we work when we do something that's ungodly, it doesn't give us what we want. When I lose my temper to get my way, it doesn't really get me what I want. When I get harsh and critical because I want to be in charge, it doesn't really get me what I want. When I be, if I'm the wife and I be impatient with the children and I nag and I make it a bitter spot to be, it doesn't really get me what I want. I might be in charge, but it does not get me what I want. You see, because the reality is, sin is deceitful. The real wage is much higher than that. But we don't see that. But conversely, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. In other words, righteousness always begets righteousness. Losing my temper doesn't, it says to me, I'm going to feel better. I'm going to get rid of some stuff. I'm going to get some stuff off my chest. I'm going to feel better about that when we do it. But it doesn't really yield that. It yields damage. But righteousness planted always comes back. So the picture that kind of comes to mind is, let's imagine that the field that you're walking through today, the stuff that's growing in the field you're walking in today, experientially, is the fruit that you planted last week. So if I plant and sow anger and discord and selfishness and pride and arrogance, that's the field I'm going to walk in tomorrow. I don't think that's what it is when I plant it, but that's what I'm going to walk in. That's what's going to be growing. So in the home, I have the opportunity, by godly living, by Christ-like behavior, I have the opportunity to plant righteousness all the way along. Guess what I'm going to be walking in? What kind of field I'm walking in every day? A beautiful field of righteousness, of the fruits of righteousness. Goodness and joy and love and peace, patience, long-suffering, all the fruit of the Spirit. I got to walk in that. But because I've planted that in the home. You see, God calls us to plant righteousness so that we can experience it. Because when we plant sinful behavior, it seems gratifying. The Bible calls it pleasure for a season. But the reality is the fruit that it grows is not. It's not. Okay? And the Bible alludes to that. It talks about a contentious woman. Ladies, if you're a contentious woman in the household, you're worse than a drip. I'd rather live on the roof, the Bible says. That's just a fact. And don't think that by being in charge and contentious that you're going to get what you want. Because you won't. You won't. And men, being domineering and bossy and not kind and not considering your wife as a weaker vessel and dwelling with her according to knowledge and not provoking your children to wrath, if you think that just being a bully at home is going to get you what you want, it won't. It never will. You're planting seeds of discord. And while you think you're being in charge, all you're doing is you're setting the stage to reap the harvest of that pain later in rebellion and heartache. You know what, Shelley and I have come to the conclusion that at some point you don't have kids and it's just the two of you. And you better like each other. Because you're together a lot. Okay? And I can't imagine getting to the age we are now with a lifetime full of rebellion and heartache in both directions. You see, God gives us the ability in our homes to plant seeds of righteousness. And then down the road, we see them come back in the fruit that they yield. And the fruit is always consistent with the seed, whereas with sin, the seeming fruit is not what the real fruit is. The real fruit is heartache and rebellion and distrust. So there's a real opportunity for us to plant this fruit. So we do. Let's say we do plant the fruit. We get it going there. It's a wonderful thing. Godliness is profitable. In 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." You see, godliness is profitable both now and in eternity. It pays dividends in both directions, both present tense. So how I live now with my life and my home matters a lot. Folks, our homes should reflect Christ to such an extent that we can invite people over, and when they're there, guess what? They see Christ. They see Christ in us. They see Christ in how we interact with each other, in how we have our servant's attitude and a gracious heart and kindness and generosity. They should see Christ. You see, God has not given us the opportunity to build a godly home so that we can just huddle up in it. We're supposed to use it for His glory. So which brings us to this idea of hospitality. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, of course, talking to Christians, it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulations, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints." And then what's that last three words? "Given to hospitality." So be godly and be given to hospitality. That word "given" is a Greek word which literally means, it's an action word which means to chase like a hunter pursuing a prize. Pursue hospitality. Create a godly home and then bring others in. Share it with them. Bring your unsaved neighbors over for a barbecue. Share it with them. Christian brothers and sisters, share it with them. That the word hospitality properly means friendliness shown to others, even strangers. And it means the readiness to share it. So God calls us as Christians to be given to hospitality. The expectation being that we're inviting people to a godly home. Because if we invite people over to an ungodly home as Christians, then we've done just the opposite of what our testimony should do. If they come over and they see us fighting and bitter and angry and things like that, our kids not behaved and polite and respectful, and us not having a servant's heart and a willingness to help out, then and we're Christians, that's not the message we want to send. But when we create a truly Christ-centered home, it is a blessing to us, and it can be a blessing to others. And that's a real gift. I mean, that is a really an amazing gift. That's what stewardship is all about. It is an expression of love. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. You say, well, I don't have a place where I can have people over. Meet them at the park. How many people did Jesus have go over to his house? Yeah, he didn't have a house, did he? Did that keep him from using hospitality as a way to touch lives? No. No. You see, hospitality is an opportunity to express love. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Talking about Christians. That word fervent means to stretch tight with no slack or wasted potential. In other words, have a love that doesn't have any gaps in it. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. The key expression and method of ensuring the fabric of love is expressed, stretched tight to full capacity, one of those things is hospitality. What a way to show that you love someone. Open your home. Open that place that God has entrusted you as a steward to build a godly environment in and share it with others and demonstrate the love of Christ in that way. It's a beautiful thing. This is not my idea. This is God's idea. This is God's plan. So it starts at the top. Even though Jesus didn't have a house, he still used hospitality. What was one of the main accusations against Jesus by the Pharisees? That he supped with sinners and tax collectors. That he went to their house. Now, what if Jesus had not said to Zacchaeus, come down, I want to go to your house? He didn't say, Zacchaeus, come down, I want to talk to you in the street. He said, I want to go to your house. And what happened when he went to Zacchaeus' house? Zacchaeus got saved. I really, really love the story of Jesus after his resurrection in John chapter 21, when he's on the shoreline of the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee. And the disciples are out there fishing. If you read that account, they're waiting for Jesus, and finally Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. He says, I'm going fishing. And everybody else goes, we'll go with you. So they really didn't want to go fishing, but they were tired of waiting. So they go out and they go fishing, and they fish all night, and they don't catch anything. And Jesus is on the shore, and they don't recognize him. He says, hey, you guys caught anything yet? They say, no, we haven't caught anything. He says, well, cast on the other side. And they do, and they catch. They get a load of fish. I think it's 153, I think is the number. Just a tremendous, and it's amazing that number is actually recorded. Somebody had to count all those fish. But they catch this, and they realize who it is. And Peter actually jumps in the water and swims to shore. Okay? And what follows is that touching interchange between Jesus and Peter, where he asks Peter if Peter loves him the three times. And really restores to Peter a sense of spiritual purpose as part of that. But what did Jesus have waiting for them on the shore? Breakfast. Now, this is the Son of God. In his resurrected body, his glorified body, the creator of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Almighty. And he fixed him breakfast and said, come sit with me. You've been up all night. That's powerful. That's powerful. If you look at how many times Jesus ministered through food and hospitality, it's remarkable. Even one of our two ordinances is called the Lord's Supper. Not only that, but pastors in 1 Timothy and Titus both, pastors are called in their list of responsibilities to be, in Timothy it says given to hospitality. That word means it's an action word. It means to be aggressive about it. And in Titus it says to be a lover of hospitality. Christ was a savior of hospitality who calls pastors to be men of hospitality, who then also calls Christian body to be people of hospitality. Turn to Acts chapter 2 with me. Looking at the early church. In Acts chapter 2, look at verse 42 with me, if you would, please. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." So they did these, they stayed together. They did these things together. Now jump down to verse 45. "And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." So they were helping each other with needs. "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple," so they were in the temple worshiping and learning, "and breaking bread from restaurant to restaurant." No. From what? House to house. House to house. "Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." In our society today, hospitality is not even what it was when I was growing up. When I was growing up, we went to our next door neighbors and we didn't even knock. We just walked in and said, hey, you know. And you didn't risk getting shot. You probably were going to get a cookie or something like that. We live in a world where our homes have become barriers. Barriers to hospitality. Okay? See, the interesting dynamic here is that our home should be a place that represents Christ, but not just for us, but for those that God would have us join us there and experience that there and be encouraged by that there. Like I said here, they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. That's a beautiful thing. And even though that's not our social norm today, that is a command that God gives us as Christians. Now, everybody in this room has a home. Everybody here does, which means everybody here is qualified to express hospitality in some way, shape, or form, in whatever way is most appropriate based upon God's leading in your life. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus is talking to the Christians in the church of Laodicea concerning repentance and the restoration of relationship. And how does Jesus say he is depicting himself there? He says, "I stand at the door and knock," right? "And if you will let me in," what's he say? Did he say, "If you let me in, then I'll tell you how to repent? If you let me in, I'm going to get set you straight"? What does he say? He says, "I will come into him and I will sup with him and him with me. We'll have a meal together. We'll sit down and talk about real stuff together." You know, when the two men were walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, they listened to all he said, but it wasn't until they sat down at the home and broke bread together they realized who he was. Folks, there's something about hospitality that is God-driven. It just is. Jesus did miracles around food and hospitality. Jesus ministered with hospitality and food. He taught using hospitality and food as examples. And ultimately, we're going to experience eternal hospitality because God's preparing a place for us, a dwelling where we're going to be with him and he with us. And that's just a beautiful thing. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Why? "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And here's the reason why. "That where I am, you may be also." We are going to have fellowship and hospitality with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ someday. Just like Pastor Caleb talked about this morning. What a beautiful picture. When Adam and Eve were first created in the garden, there was a fellowship with God that they lost when they sinned. That's been restored through Jesus Christ to some extent. But when we get to heaven, that is unfettered, unmarred, pure fellowship with our Savior. And it's in a setting called hospitality. I think it's beautiful. So build a godly home. Be a faithful steward of the gift of a home. Practice hospitality. Pursue it with passion. Invest in others using our homes as tools. And watch what God does with the testimony, not of our words, but of our life. Amen? It's something we can do, folks. And the more that we do that, the less we will be a church that looks like the world. The more we will look like a church that God intended the church to be. Okay? It's great to have our homes be our sanctuary and our quiet place, but they're also supposed to be that place where we share the love of God with others. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you, Lord. God, all through scriptures, you call us to do it different than the world does. Today, the world says, build walls and fences around our homes and put alarms up and things like that and cameras and all that, Lord. And we can do that for protection, but dear Lord, let us never do that for isolation. Lord, I pray you'd help us to, first and foremost, recognize the privilege that you have granted to us, dear Lord, with the opportunity to create a godly home, a little piece of almost heaven on earth, where your will can truly be done, much more so than outside those walls. But God, I also pray you'd help us to realize that that is not just for us. It's also a tool to share the love of Christ. I pray you'd help us in all areas to consider those things that you have given us in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand together, please. We're going to turn to number 681. 681, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. 681, we'll sing it through twice because it's really short.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this on. For I'm part of the family of God.
One more time through.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this on. For I'm part of the family of God.
I mean, you know, we kind of sometimes mistakenly think that our house has to be perfect and clean beyond examination and everything exactly in its spot to be hospitable. The reality is, when that happens, everybody knows it's a fake. And there's been a turmoil before you got there. I think God wants us to be real with each other. That doesn't mean make your house messy on purpose, but it doesn't have to be perfect to represent Christ, okay? Because none of us are. Being real is much more important. So don't wait till it's perfect to have people over. Have them over and let them see what it looks like to live a godly life with all the things that go along with being a family. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much. God, I thank you for families. I thank you for this church. Lord, there is an amazing bunch of opportunity here in this church for hospitality in all directions, God. I pray we would take that opportunity, Lord, to invite people over and to accept invitations, dear God, to get to know each other better, to hear each other's testimony, to celebrate your goodness in each other's lives, dear God, and to challenge each other in the faith, God, and to see in each other's lives the genuineness of Christ-likeness that you have planted. In Christ's name, amen.